Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 17. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "Now it happened, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" So here we have this picture of these 10 lepers, and they want to be healed. And they call to Jesus because they've heard of him like so many have in those days. And they asked him to heal them, and he did. 9 of them took their healing and left. One of them, the healing spoke to him, if you will. And he came back and he glorified God. And he worshipped the Savior because he was healed. When these 10 men came to Jesus and they asked him for the healing, they had to make some decisions. They had to exercise their volition. He said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, this was in accordance with the Old Testament law, where the priest was the one to declare you clean from leprosy. And they went and they chose to respond to him. They went to the priests. But one of them comes back. And again, he chose to respond in a different way. And when he came back, Jesus said, "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" That word "found" is the word Eurythesan. It's an aorist passive indicative. They didn't produce the action of being found. In this case, the foreigner did not produce the action of being found. He was found. And the word means to come to know God. So this leper made a decision, and he thought about what took place. And then he made a second decision to come to know God. It occurred to him, this man healed me of what was at that time an incurable disease. Even today, leprosy is not an easy disease to cure, although we do have the cure. But back then, 2,000 years ago, there was no hope of a cure. And this man healed this leper of leprosy, for which there is no cure, an obvious miracle, and he started to think about it. And he came to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And he comes back to him to glorify God and to worship him, and that was also a decision. So his consideration led to a decision whereby he would get to know God, and then he acted on knowing God and worshipped him. And Jesus said, was this the only person who was found, who came to get to know God? And Jesus said to him when he came to him and worshipped him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." That word "well" is sosoken. It's a perfect active indicative of sozo. Sozo means to save. This man got saved. This is in contrast to the other 9 lepers. They got healed, but their healing didn't lead them anywhere because their volition wasn't active except for their temporal need. Once they received their temporal need, you could say, in a manner of speaking, they turned their volition back off. This man used his volition continually to get to know God. And the result of what he did was not only did he get to know Him, he got saved. His eternity was secure because of his volition. The free volition was something that was created for us. It was created in us. Indeed, it's created in every living being that has relationship to God. Angels have a free volition. We have a free volition. Even animals, and the Bible does tell us that animals have a relationship toward God. They too have a free volition, and anybody who has pets knows exactly what I'm talking about. This free volition was given to us with a purpose. One thing that we need to recognize as Christians is the purpose of our free volition. Sometimes we hear about things like guarding your heart, and we hear about receiving the Word of God and being faithful to receive and being faithful to church and being faithful to respond. All of those things are necessary, but for a reason. The reason why they are necessary is because they influence my volition. It's really all about our volition. What is the most important part of our soul? Well, all the parts are necessary. All the parts of the soul, the 5 parts, remember, that's conscience, self-consciousness, emotions, mind, and volition. No particular order there. All of those parts are necessary, but the part where it really makes all the difference, the part that really God is after, when He gave us a mind, when He gave us emotions and a consciousness and a self-consciousness, He was after the volition. Why was He after the volition? Because the volition is all important in the Christian's life. We don't always recognize the importance of our volition, and thereby we can use it incorrectly. It's extremely important in the Christian's life that the volition be used according to the design of God and not abused outside of the design of God. If I use the volition within the parameters of God's purpose, then the volition will serve me extremely well. If I use the volition outside of the parameters of God's purpose, then the volition will result in the exact opposite of what it was designed for. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, we receive the grace of God. The word receive is dakastai. It's an aorist middle indicative. And it means in the middle voice, this is the part that's really our focus, it's an action that's produced by the subject of the verb, and that subject is also the recipient of that action. In other words, you can say it's a reflexive sort of an action. The subject is the cause and the effect is on the subject. Here we receive. It's a middle voice. We do the receiving and we receive the benefit of doing the receiving. The receiving is for our own sake. What we receive is the grace of God. Now, in order for this middle voice situation to take place, where we receive the grace of God, because it's a middle voice, we produce the action. Anywhere where we have to produce the action, and there's plenty of places like that in the Bible, in those places, it requires our volition. We have to make a decision. We have to choose. And we choose to receive the grace of God. The grace of God is made available to absolutely everyone on earth. But only those that make a conscious choice to receive the grace of God, only those people will be its recipients because of this middle voice. They have to produce the action of the verb, and when they make that choice, indeed they do receive God's grace. That is no small matter. We are saved by grace. We know Him by grace. We live by grace. Everything about our lives is grace. What we're really choosing is our entire life when we choose the grace of God. This is no small matter. The free volition was created for this very purpose. It was created that we would receive, because receiving is the foundation of relationship. For example, in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. We decide to receive the love of God. It's available to absolutely everybody, but you have to have a relational action to receive the love of God. And then you indeed do receive it. Free volition is the foundation of our relationship to God. The angels had a free volition. Adam and Eve had a free volition. Sometimes people ask, why did God do it that way? Why did He even give them the choice? Why would the angels have a free volition when Lucifer and one-third of the angels used their free volition to go against God? Where one-third of the angels, as a result of that free volition, are now demons, absolutely wicked, will spend their eternity in the lake of fire, no hope of salvation whatsoever. Why did God allow them to have a volition? Why would God allow Adam and Eve to have a volition when He knew that they would be so susceptible to deception from Satan? Why demons cooperate with Satan is beyond me. That guy really, really messed them up. But they cooperate with him for some reason anyway. I think they're nuts. But he completely messed them up. But you know what? People do the same thing nowadays. They cooperate with him and he completely messes them up. That is some kind of deception. Why does he deceive? Because of the volition. The volition is the foundation of our relationship to God. The volition is the foundation of our ability to receive the love of God, of our ability to receive the grace of God, of our ability to receive mercy and everything else that comes from God. It's all about the volition. We have to choose to receive. Adam and Eve had to choose to respond. We have to choose to respond. The angels had to choose to respond. They had to choose to trust Him. Now, there is no faith in heaven because faith requires us to not be able to see God in Hebrews 11:1. The angels could see Him, so they couldn't have faith, but they could still trust. And that trust was placed in His character. We trust His word, and we trust His character also. But trusting His word is not possible for the angels because Jesus is the word, and they see Him face to face. They can only trust His character. So they cannot operate in faith. We operate in faith, and thereby we can be saved because salvation is by grace through faith, and that is the reason why fallen angels cannot be saved. There is no possibility of faith. When we get to heaven, we will not have faith either, but we will still trust His character. In John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And this is Jesus praying. This is eternal life, that they may know God. Now, the word know there is genoskosin, and it comes from the word genosko. It's the present active subjunctive. Active voice requires volition. That they may know You because there is volition involved. If I am to know someone, I have to make a choice. Let's say that you have the opportunity to get to know some famous historical figure. Perhaps, I don't know, George Washington. Let's say that we have the opportunity to get to know some current person who is well known. Let's say George Bush. And so you have an opportunity to get to know George Washington, or you have an opportunity to get to know George Bush. How are you going to go about it? Well, nowadays, because George Washington is gone, you can only get to know him through history books. You can never get to know him any other way. You can learn about him, you can learn his quotes, you can learn his history, you can learn his accomplishments, but it's no longer possible to get to know the man. However, you can read books about George Bush, you can read his quotes, you can read about his accomplishments, but you can also get to know the man. If you happen to get into the circles in which he travels, let's say, or somehow manage to communicate and spend time with him, then you can get to know him. There are people nowadays who know George Bush quite well. And then there are people who only can read about him. But the opportunity exists to get to know George Bush if you do what is required to take the opportunity. You see, you have two similar types of people, George Washington, George Bush. Both are former presidents. But because you cannot make the choice to spend time with George Washington, you cannot get to know him. You can only get to know about him. But potentially, you do have the opportunity to make the choices necessary to get to know George Bush. And you could potentially become good friends with George Bush and know him very well. You see, this is what it's like for us. This is what God wants us to know. This is what God wants us to possess. This is where our eternal life comes from. That we have an active voice. In other words, that we make choices, we make a decision. And the word genosko means to learn to know and keep on knowing. It's more than a mere speculative acquaintance with the character and the perfections of God. It includes all the impressions on the mind and life, which a just view of God and of the Savior is fitted to produce. That's according to Barnes. It's not just that we know who He is. It's not just that we know what He said. It's not just that we generally know what He's like. It's that we have these impressions in the mind and in life that give us a just view that is fitting for who the person is. You have to actually make decisions to know someone if you're going to know them that way. Adam and Eve knew the Savior. They made the decisions for a long time. Abraham knew the Savior. He made the decisions that were required. Samuel knew the Savior, as did the other prophets. King David knew the Savior. He knew the decisions that were needed to take place in order to know Him. Paul the Apostle knew the Savior. In Philippians 3:8, in the A part of the verse, he said, "I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge," same word, knowledge, getting to know Him, "of Christ Jesus my Lord." It takes place by the volition. It takes place by the volition. God wanted relationship. That's why He made us. God wanted relationship. God wanted to express love. And that can only take place by means of relationship. And so He made us with a volition, so that we would receive the love of God. Receiving anything is a volitional activity, and He wanted us to receive who He was, that is to say, the love of God. That's what we were created for. Therein, right there, in that simple reality, is the entire purpose for our volition, that we would receive the love of God, that we would receive the grace of God, that we would receive the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the compassion of God, the kindness of God, the gentleness of God. All that God is, that we would receive it. But it requires a volition. It requires a relationship. In Genesis 3 and verse 4, after Satan, in the form of the serpent, said to Eve, "Does it make any sense to you that God would say that you could eat of any tree of the garden but not this one? Does that make any sense to you at all, Eve?" And she answered him, "God said we are not to eat of it," and then she added a little bit because she was getting intimidated, "and not to touch it." She was getting a little bit religious in her thinking through fear, "lest you die." And then Satan says to her, "You will not die." What was he doing? We know that he was challenging the word of God. We know that he was essentially calling God a liar. But he was doing it for a purpose, not just to call God a liar. He was changing her relationship. "You will not die." Oh, God said it, but you will not die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you shall be as God, small g, referring to angels, knowing good and evil. He changed the relationship that she had with God. Her relationship was based on His character and her ability to trust Him. But He changed that. He took it away from the character of God, because that's how He changed the relationship to Him. He attacked the character of God so she could no longer feel secure in the character of God and said to herself, "Maybe I can't trust Him, if not in so many words, then in principle." She already had a relationship with God. But she had other relationships also. She had a relationship that was correct with Adam. She had a relationship with the animals in the garden. She had a relationship with the angels in the garden. And Ezekiel 31 shows us that the trees were symbolic of the angels. Yes, they were real trees, but they were also symbolic of angels. Each tree had an angel associated with it. Satan's tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is why the prohibition. It was Satan's tree. She had a relationship with the serpent. What happened to Eve was that she got careless in her relationships. She allowed her pet, as some scholars say, and there is evidence that in these days the animals had ability to speak. Notice Eve didn't flip out when the snake started talking to her. If you were walking around, maybe you were somewhere in the woods and some snake starts talking to you, wouldn't it strike you as being kind of strange? It didn't strike Eve that way at all. She was accustomed to it. She allowed that relationship to go to places relationships are not designed for. Relationships are designed that iron may sharpen iron, that people may edify and build and draw one another closer to the nature of God, to the Word of God, that people can be a resting place for others, that people at times can challenge others in the appropriate measure, in the appropriate way, by the appropriate person. But really, for the most part, that they would hold up each other's arms, like with Moses in the battle. That they would be resting places, that they would be encouragement for the other people who are believers in particular. And for those who are not believers, that they would be the voice of God, so to speak, drawing them to the Savior and the mercy of God. This is what relationships are designed for in the world, to manifest the love of God. She had this relationship with the serpent, but it went into a James 4:11 condition. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil one of another. For anyone that speaks evil of another speaks evil of the Word of God. And that person judges the Word of God." To speak evil of the Word of God is to speak evil of Christ Himself. And this is what she permitted Satan to do. He spoke evil of God. Why did she do that? Because she became sentimental in her relationship to her pet. Today, people do the same kind of a thing. They will take their relationships into places that they are not designed to go. And it is, in fact, a violation of free volition. It's not preventing the use of free volition. It's using free volition in an invalid manner. And so they go to places using their free volition in their relationship where they don't belong. In this case, Satan manipulated Eve. You could say he used his own nature as a liar and a thief and a murderer, an accuser. He used his own nature in that relationship. And because it was a self-oriented nature with the devil, his expressions in that relationship were self-oriented. When that took place, he started, through manipulation, to control Eve. He deceived her and manipulated her because she was sentimental, did not use her volition appropriately. In Genesis 3:1, when he asked her, "Does it make any sense that God would say you can eat of any tree but not the best tree?" In Genesis 3:2, her answer should have been, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's where the conversation should have ended. Nowadays, that same phrase needs to be repeated far more often than it is. Sometimes people will use your friendship to bring evil report or accusation. You don't sit there and listen to it because it is your friend. Your friend is cooperating with the devil when he takes on the devil's ministry of accusation. I don't care if it's true or not. If it's not illegal, then you simply don't listen to it. If it is illegal, you don't listen to it anyway, but they should go to the police if laws were violated. But if you are not a police officer dealing with a crime, then you don't even listen to it. This is according to James 4:11. It is the word of God. Eve failed in that, and that is why she and Adam both fell. And it actually continued. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Again, there was this violation of relationship through inappropriate use of free volition. How did she get Adam to eat? I'm willing to say with some certainty that she didn't just hold the fruit out and say, "Here." Because Adam would have been aware that God said, "Don't eat of it." God said it to Adam in Genesis 2:17. No doubt there was some discussion. The serpent told me, and I saw it, and it was beautiful. And he said that we would be as gods. And this is what I've always desired in my life. And really, he's right. What sense does it make that we could eat of any tree but the best tree? And she also initiated a negative volitional response in Adam based on her own negative response to separate him in his relationship to God. In Proverbs 17 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "He that repeats a matter separates friends." He that repeats a matter separates friends. Eve repeated an evil matter. She repeated an accusation against God. And she separated Adam from God. And this, of course, was particularly devastating because Adam was her covering. And in verse 7, "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." In other words, they acted outside of their relationship from God and lived and chose in self-consciousness. This always happens when people live in negative volition. Satan interfered with their relationship to God. And the ensuing old sin nature that came from the fall of mankind interferes with our relationship to God now. In Romans 14:23, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatever is not of faith is an interference in our relationship to God. And it influences our free volition. And in the inappropriate use of our free volition, we separate ourselves from God. What exactly was Satan doing? He did to them what he did to the angels. He manipulated for the sake of control. Control eliminates relationship. And it's always rooted in some form of self-preservation. But control will eliminate relationship to God. No one should ever allow themselves to be controlled, especially in their relationship to God. People allow themselves to control, or they allow themselves to be controlled for the purpose of self-preservation. Why would somebody want to control somebody else? self-preservation. Maybe they want power. Maybe they want security. Why did the Russians want to control the countries around them? Because they were afraid and they wanted a buffer for security. In individual relationships, why does one person try to control another? It's often for the sake of security. They are afraid. If somebody is controlled by another person, then they are being controlled by that person's old sin nature. The Holy Spirit doesn't try to control anyone because it is all dependent on a free volition if God is to have relationship for which we were created in the first place. But the Holy Spirit doesn't try to control anyone. Self-preservation is the point of either becoming a controller or becoming a control. It's based on that. And so a person is no longer living in their relationship to God. They're living in self-preservation. If I'm not going to live in self-preservation, I'm going to have to lay down my life. It is that simple. If I refuse to lay down my self-life, I will try to control. And people do that through various means. They'll deceive at times. Sometimes they will manipulate and try to convince people to do things that they do not desire. Sometimes they will react, and their reaction and their anger becomes a form of manipulation to get the other person to submit by subduing them through the reaction. This is all self-preservation. This is all manipulation. This is all along the pattern that Satan had used against angels and against people. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. In John 15:13, part of the laying down of the life is refusal to control people so that actual relationship could take place. The controller and the person who's being controlled do not have a relationship. The relationship ended at the point where control started. So if a person in a relationship is, let's say, insecure and tries to control the other person, they no longer have a relationship to the other person. That relationship is taken away. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, if a man controls your souls, they make you his slave. And this is the very point of control. You can see this in relationships fairly frequently. Where there is control, they are actually trying to enslave the other person. They don't think of it that way, but that is what God calls it. They try to enslave the other person into subjection to their old sin nature. And if they cannot subjugate them to their own will through their old sin nature, then they will try to enforce it through various manipulative means. There is no relationship in this. Somebody wants something and the other person says, I don't desire to do that. How often does the person who is turned down react? That is the end of relationship. God doesn't manipulate or control us. He draws us in Jeremiah 31:3. He entices us with loving kindness. And we decide to go after Him because we are attracted to the loving kindness of God. No control. We make a decision. And thereby we have relationship. If God chose to try to manipulate us or control us, He would no longer have a relationship with us. The Word of God says in John 16:24, "If any man," Jesus said, "desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Let him deny himself. If you want a relationship with me, deny yourself. Don't try to manipulate me. I will not try to manipulate you, and we can have a relationship. We can have a friendship. We can have a fellowship. Because two individual portions are free. And they can come together by their own decision. And therein is a relationship. In verse 25, he continues, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." They will lose their life because the source of relationship is to know God. The source of life is to know God in John 17:3. And so if I deny this, I lose the life that I could have with God. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, "I am free in every way from anyone's control," Paul the Apostle said. "I have made myself a bond servant to everyone so that I may gain the more for Christ." Paul wasn't enslaved or in some sort of bondage to preaching. Paul chose it even though it was perilous to his life. Because he desired that people receive the Word of God and the love of God that they may be drawn to Christ. And this was his choice. Before, he had been a manipulator as a Pharisee against the Christians. But here, he was a friend to the unbeliever so they could become Christians. So they could get saved. People who try to control you always want you to be dependent on them. It gets to the point in some relationships that the one person can't make a decision without the approval of the other because they know that if they do so, the other will be angry or somehow in some difficult way manipulative. That's where the control comes in. That's how they do it. You see this in people's relationships all the time. Control rather than relationship. And they wonder, why aren't we close? Because there is no relationship, there is a control. But there is no relationship. Control ends relationships at the point where the control begins. The attempt is to make that person dependent on the other so that the other's flesh, their old sin nature, may be satisfied by the person they are associated with. You see this in society also. Nowadays with this semi-push towards socialism or Marxism, those systems created a dependence on the government so that the people could be controlled by the government. They promised liberation through control. That is a strange, deceptive fallacy. The outcome was a practical enslavement whereby people would risk their lives to get away from it, and many lost their lives in the process. But it was worth getting away from. Anytime somebody tries to make you dependent on them, they are looking for control, and the outcome will be enslavement of one form or another. That's how slavery became possible. The slaves became dependent on the masters. That's why small government and not overbearing government is so important. It's a biblical principle. Because governments are not to subjugate and enslave their people, but when the people become dependent on those governments, subjugation is the result. It's not something you have to try to do. That is the natural course of events when people become dependent on government. This is why some politicians stress dependence on the government so they can have control and the people can be subjugated. The Word of God says in Genesis 3:8, it continues, "They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees." God always seeks to restore broken relationships. Adam and Eve both had their relationship to God broken because they used their free volition in an invalid manner. God used His free volition to restore the relationship, to bring their volition back to valid use, whereby the relationship would become whole again. And He did this by engaging them in a way that required response. He said to Adam, "Why did you eat from the tree?" He asked Eve the same question. Some would say that in verse 13, that the serpent was also engaged. The serpent was not engaged. The serpent did not have opportunity for response. Adam had opportunity to respond to God. Eve had opportunity to respond to God. Those opportunities to respond to God were the process of restoring their relationship. He was getting their free volition to be responsive to His initiation, regardless of what they did with it. Their free volition now responded to His initiation, and there was the healthy relationship with God. In the serpent's case, God didn't initiate an opportunity to respond. God simply cursed him and said, "You're going to be on your belly forever." When I have this relationship, when I have this proper use of the free volition, sin has no dominion over us in Romans 6:14. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we receive the grace of God through our free volition. It's of grace, it's not of the law. It continues in the B part of Romans 6:14. Our volition accepts grace. Our volition accepts the love of God. Our volition accepts mercy and kindness and so on. And in this, we have a healthy relationship with Him. We keep ourselves in the love of God in Jude 21. By looking for mercy. Looking for the mercy of God initiated to us, we actively pursue and look for it. Because love can only be manifested by receiving. Receiving requires volition. For us to receive the love of God requires that we make a choice and we choose to receive it. For us to receive the mercy of God, we have to make a choice and we choose to receive it. The same is true with His grace, with His forgiveness, with His goodness, and all the other things that He offers us. We choose to receive it We were created for this very purpose in the original language of Genesis 2:7. We can see this clearly. Where in truth we were created for the blood of Christ. That expression of the love of God. For this we were created. This is why we have a volition. It must be used in accordance with His Word. It must never be used illegitimately. And with accordance with His Word is not in accordance to some law that produces self-righteousness, which God absolutely detests in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. We must use it according to the character of God. We use it to receive the love of God. And when we receive the love of God, we receive the nature of God and everything that comes with that nature. That's why we were created. God wanted to love someone, and our volition allows Him to love us. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.